First John chapter 3, verse 10 records these words: "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." It is my wont on Father's Day, as it is on Mother's Day, to bring what I feel might be an appropriate message for the occasion. And since this has been set apart as Father's Day, I want to bring a message that is appropriate to the occasion. I think our text is a most appropriate text for Father's Day, because it speaks about fathers and their children. Everyone who's here this morning is the child of a father in the physical sense. Each of us was born into a particular situation, into a particular home, into a particular family, in a particular country. But spiritually, the Bible teaches us that we are each and every one members of a family. One of only two families in which we have all a father. Every one of us, without exception, there are no neutrals, are either the children of God, spiritually speaking, or the children of the devil. Now, obviously, there are those who might hear that statement and say, "But I thought that all men were the children of God. What about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man?" Well, what about it? The Bible doesn't teach any such doctrine. The Bible does teach that we are all the offspring of God by creation, but it does not teach that we are all the children of God. Rather, the scripture is clear that Satan also has his offspring as God has his. There was a great preacher from my home country years ago called the Reverend W.P. Nicholson. He was a very unique preacher. He said things in his own inimitable style and way. He once said, "Every kid in the street doesn't belong to me. And even if some little boy were to come and tug my coat and call out, 'Daddy,' it doesn't make him my son, and it doesn't make me his father." And as only he could, Nicholson said, "Every brat of hell who calls God Father doesn't make it so." All men are divided into two families. God is the father of some, and the devil is the father of others. And that's what this text teaches. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Just as it was with Cain and Abel. They were both the sons of Adam, but spiritually, Cain was, verse 12 tells us, of that wicked one, whereas Abel was a son of God. The question this morning is, for each and every one of us, who is your father? Who is your father? We should ask ourselves the question, am I Satan's child or am I God's child? Because I'm one or the other. The three simple things in the text that I want to mention this Father's Day. And first of all, in the verse, we find that there is a contrast between the child of Satan and the child of God. Let's look at the contrast between the child of Satan and God's child. God's word tells us that there is a difference, and that difference is manifest. That difference can be seen. That difference can be evidenced and is evidenced in people's lives. There's at least a twofold contrast that I want to point out. There's a contrast in their attitude to sin. Look at verses 8 and 9. These are verses, can I just say, that are very much misunderstood and misapplied. And there's a lot of heresy that has been taught and is taught based upon these verses. But let's read them. Verses 8 and 9. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not, it says in verse 6. C.H. Spurgeon, commenting on this, said, "Now we are sure that cannot mean that he does not sin at all, but it means that sins not habitually. He sins not designedly. He sins not finally, so as to perish." Matthew Poole, in his commentary, says of these words in verses 8 and 9, that the one who is in view, he that committeth sin, is a worker or maker of sin, is an habitual or customary sinner, one that sinneth with deliberation, not by surprise, from a prevailing habit, that either continueth him in a course of actual known sin, or that withholds him from repenting sincerely and turning to God from the sin which he hath committed, by which repentance he should not only refrain from further gross acts of sin, which an impenitent person upon other inducements may do, but mortify and prevail against all sinful habits and inclinations. In the same sense, John useth the expression of sinning in verse 6 and verse 9. And such a sinner, he says, is of the devil, as if he were born of him, were his child, really conformed to him, and having his sinning nature. Now, why do I say that? Because committeth sin, if it were to be taken just absolutely literally as it is, it means that there are no Christians in the world. Because who is there today who can say, "I am without sin"? He that committeth sin is of the devil. And as it is in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It means to live under the power and dominion of sin, to willfully and continually practice sin. Matthew Henry observes, "He that abides in Christ continues not in the practice of sin. Renouncing sin is the great proof of spiritual union with, continuance in, and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Beware of self-deceit. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, and to be a follower of Christ shows an interest by faith in his obedience and sufferings. But a man cannot act like the devil and at the same time be a disciple of Christ Jesus. The regenerate person cannot sin as he did before he was born of God. And as others do who are not born again, there is that light in his mind which shows him the evil and malignity of sin. There is that bias upon his heart which disposes him to loathe and hate sin. There is the spiritual principle that opposes sinful acts. And there is repentance for sin if committed. It goes against him to sin with forethought. The children of God and the children of the devil have their distinct characters, unquote. This is what the Bible means. You see, man by nature loves to commit sin. It comes naturally to him. He has a desire and a relish for sin. Satan's child has no hatred for sin, but freely indulges in it. We recall what Paul stated in regard to the Ephesian believers, and he included himself in this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," our manner of life, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We believe in the doctrine of total depravity. Man is totally depraved. He's a sinner by nature and by practice. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." How often has it been said to a son or even to a daughter, "You're so like your father"? It may be because of how they look, or it may be because of the way they act. And a mother may say to a child, "That just reminds me of your father." Isn't that right? Well, when you look at a sinful person and the way that they habitually live, you can say, "That just reminds me of your father." The lusts of your father you will do. That's what the scripture teaches here, 1 John 3:10. The child of the devil, one whose father is Satan, will habitually and willfully and deliberately practice sin because he loves sin. That's his attitude to it. Now we know that the scripture teaches, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 51, that we're conceived in sin. And the behavior of every little child endorses that scripture. The Bible says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And you know as well as I do that you don't have to teach an infant to do wrong. We have two big grown-up girls now. I remember when they were little tiny girls and they never had to be taught how to say no. They learned that themselves. It just came out. The temper showed itself. And you who are parents know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it almost would bring a smile to your face, but it shouldn't. They're so impish. They're so devilish. They're so crafty. They're so clever from the earliest days. Where does that come from? It's the natural desire of the heart. And you know, sin, unlike it is with believers, sin really doesn't bother the sinner. Oh, there are pangs of conscience, yes. There are times when he realizes that's not right. But he still deliberately goes on in sin. Why? The scripture gives us the answer here. In this, the children of the devil are manifest. He that committeth sin is of the devil. What about the attitude of God's child towards sin? There is a contrast in the attitude, isn't there? Verse 9 brings that out. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It means he cannot continue in its willful, habitual practice. We cannot take this absolutely literally as it is and base a false doctrine of sinless perfectionism upon it. The Bible doesn't teach here or anywhere else that the believer does not sin, because this very epistle in the first chapter brings that out. 1 John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So unless you're going to tell me that 1 John 1 and 1 John 3 contradict one another, we know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. We have to have a different understanding of what it says here. It's referring to willful, habitual sinfulness. It's interesting too that in 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." And the conjunction is able to be translated "and" or "but." But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is one who puts our sin away. There is one who is a pleader, one who is our advocate, one who is our comforter. There is no sinless perfection while in the flesh. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. If you're a child of God this morning, you know that the Christian has a constant struggle going on within his heart and his life. There is a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. The one lusteth against the other. You're prone to failure. You're prone to falling. But you're not going to live in the constant, continual, habitual practice of sin without wanting that sin put away from your life. That's what a child of God is like. Because of who his father is, he has a contrast in his attitude to sin. It's not like it used to be. And you know this as a child of God. If you're truly walking with God, it's not like it used to be. The things that never bothered you before, they now really bother you a lot. And furthermore, the things that you hated before and had no time for before are the things that you now love. Because there's a new principle that God has put within you. You're born of God. If you're saved, you're not going to live in the daily, willful, constant practice of sinfulness. The child of God is a new creature. He's a changed person. He has a different attitude from what the ungodly person has. Because, as the scripture puts it here, in this the children of God are manifest. The person who is a child of God has a contrast in his attitude to sin from that of the child of Satan. There's also a contrast in their attitude to the scriptures. You know, the unsaved have a different view of God's word from that which believers have. Our Lord Jesus, in the very portion that I quoted from John chapter 8, where he said to them, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do," verse 44. Just a few verses later, in verse 47, he said this: "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's to the point. There's no ambiguity here. There's no misunderstanding. There's no capability of taking two meanings out of this. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." There's all the difference in the world in the attitude of a true child of God to that of a child of Satan where the scripture is concerned. Do you hear God's words? Do you have a love and respect for the scripture? Do you have a desire to obey God's precious word? The devil's children hate and disobey the word of God. There's a difference in their attitude to the scriptures. We might even say there's a difference in their understanding of the scriptures, because the believer has an understanding of the Bible that he never had when he was unsaved, because the Spirit of God has revealed the truth to him. Sinners don't comprehend God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, in speaking of this inability of the natural man, said, and I quote, "The natural man," or man as he is by nature, you might say, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Satan's children have no real interest in obeying Scripture, paying attention to what God says. But by way of contrast, in the psalm that we sang, the metrical version of this morning, it says, Psalm number 1, "Of the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Paul said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That wasn't always true of Paul. Before he was saved, his delight was to do the devil's will, though he thought he was doing God's will. Oh friends, there is a contrast. There is a difference between the children of the Lord and the children of the wicked one. Which family do you belong to? There's a contrast between the child of Satan and the child of God. A contrast in their attitude to sin and to Scripture. But secondly, I want us to think about this. There is a conversion necessary in order to become a child of God. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, chapter 3, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." There's many a minister who doesn't quote that verse as it is, but he just quotes the first part of the verse and puts in a period or a full stop where it doesn't belong. And he says to the congregation, "For ye are all the children of God." That's how they treat their congregations. You're all the children of God. Everybody is God's child. Hence, when a person passes away, every person, without exception, all gets preached into heaven. They're all now in a better place. That's what you hear. You've heard it. I'm sure you've been at the memorial services that are just like that. And that's what you hear. Every single time, concerning every single person from that minister, he's now with the Lord, or he's at a better place, or whatever it may be. You're all the children of God. But that's not what Paul wrote. Paul said you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, we're born as children of wrath, children of disobedience, and led by the devil. Already quoted the verse. It bears repetition in Ephesians chapter 2. And let me just make this clear. This is true of churched people and unchurched people. I hear people sometimes talk about covenant children, as if there's some sort of a difference between them and those that are out there in the world. Now, there is a difference. There's a difference in their privilege. There's a difference in the station in which they have been placed. But can I just tell you, there are covenant children all over this country who are out in the world and living in sin and know nothing of God. And I would never want anybody to think that just because you've undergone some ceremony and your parents made some kind of a promise for you, that that gives you a leg up for eternal life. It does not. It does not. If you're a baptized sinner, you're a sinner still the same. I want to make that abundantly clear, because I read and hear things sometimes that cause me to shudder. As if we're not all children of wrath and of disobedience. The Bible says we are. And if you're in this service and you're the child of a Christian home, you're as much a child of disobedience and of wrath as the little kid in the street out there who knows nothing of God, if you're without Christ. Ephesians 2, verse number 3. "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Let that sink into your heart. Even as others. But thank God it's possible to be converted, to be changed, to be born again into the family of God. Those that are Christians here this morning, we're not always Christians. Sometimes I'll meet someone and ask them when they became a Christian, and they'll say, "Well, I was always a Christian," and I know immediately that they're not a Christian. There's no such thing as having always been a Christian. No such thing. I could walk into a car dealership, it doesn't make me a motor car. Being born into a Christian home doesn't make me a Christian. It's by the grace of God that you're made the children of God. By the new birth, and by faith in Jesus Christ as a result of that work of the Spirit. That's what it tells us in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them gave he power," it means the right or the privilege, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," it means they go on believing on his name, "which were born, not of blood," not according to the family that we were born into, "nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man," it's not by free will, "but of God." And John in his epistle was writing to believers, and he said, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. They weren't always the sons of God, but now they were. Now you tell me, how did you get into your earthly family? By birth. You were born into a particular situation, into a particular home of particular parents. How do you become part of God's heavenly family? It is by birth, by a new birth. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, in those words that have been so often rehearsed and quoted and preached on, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It means born from above. And the hymn writer was absolutely correct when he wrote, "Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine." Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you're outside the family of God. You can become part of it today by taking Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not going to become God's child by some ceremony, however good. You're not going to become God's child by joining the church or by doing some great work or works. But as it tells us here in verse 8 of 1 John 3, by being born of God. Being born of God. Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." People often will join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is good. The Lord's Prayer is Scripture. It's always a good thing to quote Scripture. But how many people quote that in church, or at a wedding, or at a funeral? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. And God is not their Father. God is not their Father. They've never been converted, that their sins may be blotted out. There's a conversion that's necessary in order to become a child of God. And there's a third thing that I believe this scripture does indicate to us, and it is the certainty of knowing that you're a child of God. This very epistle was written for that purpose, to give assurance. We learn that from 1 John 5 verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that in order that," it means, "in order that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe," it means keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. So the Bible is teaching us very clearly here that it's the will of God for his people to be assured of their salvation. Not just a hope so. Well, I hope so in the end. That's not God's way. You can have certainty in knowing that you're a child of God. And I would wonder at any Christian who didn't want to have that assurance. You know, it's not only possible to be saved, but to know it. And the Jews to whom Christ spoke in John chapter 8, in the verse that I quoted earlier, "You're of your father the devil," they thought that God was their father. They really did. But they were wrong. John 8 verse 41, when Jesus said, "Ye do the deeds of your father," then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication." And that was a slap at Christ. They were trying to insinuate that he was born of fornication. That's what they were trying to say, because they didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They believed that Joseph was his father. "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." And isn't that what people will tell you today? Those that are not saved, they claim that they believe in God and that God is their Father. They believe that they're the children of God. And the Lord had to disabuse them of that notion He said, if God were your Father, verse 42, ye would love me. You're of your father, the devil. And yet, we can be as sure that we are God's children as we are sure that unsaved people are the devil's children. But sadly, there are Christians, and I believe them to be truly the Lord's, who are living without any assurance. They're like the young man of whom I read, who lived in poverty among poor people, existed as a commoner and as a pauper, all because of the fact that he didn't know that his father was the king of the country. He was the child of the king, but he wasn't aware of it. So there he was living as a pauper. And as one preacher said, why should God's people live as paupers when they were meant to live as princes? Oh, we can enjoy our salvation. The reason that young man didn't enjoy his position was because he didn't know the truth about himself or the truth about his father. And many a one, I have to say, is a child of the King of Kings, but living in spiritual pauperhood because of a lack of assurance. And there are some who, as Whitfield put it, constantly live as those who are tightrope walkers dancing on a rope, fearful at any moment of falling into hell. And that's a terrible thing. You know, it's an awful thing to be crying out day after day, month after month, asking God to save you over and over and over again. Is that the will of God? Is God reluctant to save sinners? Is the Lord reluctant to receive you unto himself, that you have to keep asking him thousands of times to save you? You know, fear is an awful thing. At 1 John 4 verse 18, it's in the context. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Can I just say to you, if you're a professing Christian this morning, God doesn't want you to live constantly in slavish fear, but to have what Fanny Crosby called blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, I can't understand it, but some people think it's awfully reformed not to be sure of your salvation. This is part of the bona fides of a reformed person. You don't want to be presumptuous, you know, in saying that you're saved. Can I just tell you, that's Roman Catholicism. That's what that is. That's popery. Popery doesn't want you to know anything. Even after you're dead, you can't know if you're with God or not. That's why people have to pay money to get your soul out of purgatory. God wants you to know that you're his. No, he doesn't want you to know that you're his if you're not his. I wouldn't want anyone to have the assurance that God is their Savior if God is not their Savior. But only the Lord can teach you that. Only the Lord can tell you that. But it is possible and it is desirable to have this blessed assurance. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. This is the word of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Lord wants us to know that he's our Father. Don't you believe that? You know, I would find that a really sad thing if every time I met my girls, they wondered if I was their dad or not. It'd always be, I wonder if you're really my father. I want them to know that I'm their dad. I want them to love me as their father, and they do, I believe. The Lord wants us to know that we're his. 1 John chapter 5 again, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, did you read that carefully? It doesn't say he that hath the Son will have life. It said he that hath the Son of God hath life. You already have it, if you're truly the Lord's. And what wonderful words of Christ these are in John chapter 10, where he spoke about his own sheep. I'm sure many of us know these verses well. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There's a double security. Not able to pluck them out of Christ's hand, not able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. What a salvation. We will never, ever perish. What a joy on this Father's Day to know that God is my Father. When I look at the Scripture and see this picture all the way through of God's fatherhood, what a wonderful portrayal of the love of God there is in that. How a father loves his children. How a father loves his children so much that he disciplines them. He's not afraid to lay the rod on them betimes because it's for their good. It's not because he hates them. It's not because he's angry with them. It's because he loves them. We have had fathers of our flesh, Paul wrote, who corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be like him. There's always a joy in knowing, in a sense, that at least in your good points, your children take after you. Maybe some other things you would not be so happy that they take after. But when you see the same things in your children that you hope are in yourself, in a spiritual sense, what great joy that brings to your heart. When you see them with their Bible open, not because you told them to open it, not because you forced them to read it, but because they get alone with God and they want to read God's Word and they want to walk with God. What a joy there is in that. To know that your children walk in truth. I say again this morning, do you know who your father is? Make sure you know who your father is and follow after him. He is a loving father. We read for our opening scripture reading today from Luke chapter 15, and I'm not going to expound that because our time is gone. But one thing that comes through crystal clear from that passage, that parable of the prodigal, is that the one that he was dealing with when he returned was a loving father. The father, you might say, was more willing to receive him than he was to return. How do I know that? Because when he arose and came to his father, when he was yet a great way off, way in the distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That young man didn't think that the father was going to receive him because he had been too sinful and too profligate and too wicked. But the truth was very much different. The father was more than glad to bring him back into the fold. And that's a picture of God. That's who our God is. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he be your God. May he be your Father. Amen.